Before I get into our study for this morning, I need to go back to last week's study and make a clarification. Last week, with the observance of the communion table, I was trying to be sensitive to the issue of time. And consequently, I was going through the passage and trying to be as brief as possible in my exposition of the things that Gabriel spoke to Mary concerning her invitation to be used in the service of God to bring forth the Lord Jesus Christ in the incarnation. And what I was seeking to do was just to emphasize human responsibility in response to God's call in our lives. In doing so, I may have communicated something that I do not believe, consequently that I did not want to communicate, and that is, man can stand in opposition to the will of God and frustrate it. And that is not true. God's will always be accomplished. What I was seeking to emphasize was that God holds us accountable as if everything depended upon us. But everything does not depend upon us. So, just to make that point clear. Now, interestingly enough, this morning we're going in the opposite direction. If I err, I might swing the pendulum all the way to the opposite extreme, because we'll be dealing with the sovereignty of God this morning. And I found it quite interesting that in my mistake from last week, or possible mistake from last week, God provided me with a perfect introduction for this morning's message. The question is, why did God choose Mary to be the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ? Why was He confident that when He would dispatch Gabriel with the invitation to be used in the service of God, that she would respond? And the answer, quite simply, is God knows everything. In one act of knowing, which we call omniscience, God knows everything, real and possible. And long before the foundations of the world, God knew exactly what was going to take place. And therefore, there was no fear on the part of God by asking, "Well, I wonder if she'll do it or not." God knew exactly what was going to take place. Why did He choose Mary? What was there about Mary that would make her the perfect mother for the perfect child of God and provide a perfect salvation? This morning I want to give you eight things that are found in the testimony of Mary, found in Luke chapter 1. It's often referred to as Mary's Magnificat. It begins in verse 46. So if you have your Bibles with you, turn with me to Luke chapter 1. I'm going to begin reading in verse 46, but as you're turning, let me give you the background. Gabriel has appeared. He's commissioned Mary. She has conceived. She runs off to her cousin Elizabeth's house. And as soon as she comes into the presence of Elizabeth, who is pregnant with John the Baptist, the baby in Elizabeth's womb leaps for joy. Elizabeth recognizes what's going on, and she communicates to Mary exactly what God is doing and her recognition of what God's doing. And this is how Mary responds, verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for He hath regarded the low estate of His handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For He that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is His name. And His mercy is on them that fear Him from generation to generation. He hath shown strength with His arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats, and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He hath sent empty away. And He hath helped His servant Israel, in remembrance of His mercy. As He spake to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. Eight things that Mary testifies concerning God. And may I say to you, in summation of all eight things, that's what makes her the perfect mother. The perfect instrument for God to use was not found in Mary's abilities, Mary's gifts, Mary's personalities, Mary's intellect, Mary's social standing, bank account, or any other thing that we might consider important in us. Mary's effectiveness is found in her recognition of who God is. And my encouragement, my exhortation to you this morning is that God wants to use us in ministry. And we might stand back and say, well, what good am I? That's not the right question to ask. The right question to ask and to answer is, what good is God? And when you answer that question correctly, you'll understand how God can use you. Look once again at these verses, and I'm going to take just a couple of minutes. As I told you, I have 8 points to the message this morning, and the roast will not burn. I guarantee it. Mary's recognition of God, number one. God is sovereign over all things. That's found in verse 46. And Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord. It does not say, and my soul doth magnify God. It says, my soul doth magnify the Lord. Back in the Old Testament, there were a number of different names for God, and each name had a particular significance. In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. And the word, or the name Elohim, was a name of God that pretty much focused in on His power. Another name of God is Adonai. Adonai focuses in on a master-slave relationship. It's an issue of authority. But the most common name given to God in the Old Testament is Jehovah. And Jehovah focuses upon two things: His self-existence and revelation to man, and His sovereignty over all things. When you come to the New Testament, you don't have all these personal names. In fact, there are only two words referring to God in the New Testament. One is Theos, which is translated as God, and the other is Kyrios, which is translated as Lord. And the word Lord focuses, or is pretty much equivalent to Jehovah of the Old Testament. It focuses upon His sovereignty. God has a plan. God has, as a sovereign God, the right, the authority to choose whatever He is going to do. And God has the ability to accomplish it. Let me ask you a question. Here's how my crazy mind thinks. As I was thinking about this, I said to myself, why did God choose the color of leaves to be green? I know that has probably weighed heavy upon your heart. You have probably gone day to day and said to yourself, why are leaves green? Well, the scientific answer is the chlorophyll in it and all that kind of stuff. The theological answer is, that's what God chose for them to be. It's as simple as that. Had God wanted to make the leaves on trees purple, He could have done that. But He has the right as God, as Creator, to say, I want those leaves to be green. Now, anything that I plant might come up purple, but God has the sovereign authority to make things green or brown or anything else. God is sovereign over all things. And He pulls it off. Our problem in ministry is we take sovereignty to ourselves. We don't ask the question, why does God choose to do this? And how is God going to do this? We say, why should I do this? Or how am I going to do this? That's not the issue. Initially, that was Mary's question. When Gabriel appeared to her and he said, you know, you have this opportunity. And she said, well, how can this be, seeing I don't know a man? What do you want me to do? And Gabriel said, don't worry about it. God will take care of it. We get all stressed out about things in life that we have no sovereignty over. But God is sovereign over all things. My soul doth magnify the Lord, not my conditions. Second one, found in verse 47. And my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. God is sufficient for all things. What is the greatest need that man has? Well, I could use a bigger bank account. I could use a bigger house. I could use a bigger car. I was going to say a bigger family. No, that's not the case. We all have all these needs that we think that we have. But the greatest need of mankind, salvation. Well, let's see. What can I do to provide for my salvation? Well, I can do good works. And for 26 years of my life, I thought if you weighed my good works on this side of the balance and my bad works on this, the good would outweigh the bad and I'd be good enough. But the wages of sin is death. And all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. So good works isn't going to do it. And we go, well, I could be baptized. I could join the church. I could give all my money away and do this and do that. And the fact of the matter is, absolutely nothing that I can do can procure my forgiveness of sins before God. But consequently, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let me ask you a question. If God was willing to provide for man's greatest need by sacrificing His Son, do you think that He wouldn't provide for the lesser things in life? Or couldn't? God is sufficient for all things. Mary says, my soul doth magnify the One who is sovereign over all things, and my spirit rejoices in the fact that everything according that is necessary for His will to be accomplished, He is sufficient for. Verse 48, for He hath regarded the low estate of His handmaiden. He is sensitive to all things. Mary said, do you realize that God knows me? He's regarded. Epiblepo is the Greek word, if you're interested in an unusually sounding Greek word. Epi is a preposition meaning upon, and blepo is simply the verb to see or to look upon. God has looked upon me. He's sensitive to me. Here I am, a lowly handmaiden. By the way, the word handmaiden in the original language is a bondservant who's female. I'm nothing. And He's looking upon me. He knows what's going on in my life. And He cares. Lord willing, next year, beginning of next year, which is only a couple of weeks away, we're going to begin a study through the Gospel of Matthew. And I want to give you just a little foretaste of something that we won't get to until probably halfway through the year. Keep your finger here. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 14. Right after the feeding of the 5,000, Matthew chapter 14, verse 22. Straightway Jesus constrained His disciples to get into a ship and to go before Him unto the other side, while He sent the multitudes away. Now, He's had these multitudes of people that He's just fed. Comes to the end of the day, John tells us that they were coming to make Him a king, and He wanted no parts of that at that point in time. He sends the multitudes away. He sends the disciples to get in the boat, go across the Sea of Galilee to the other side, and apparently with the promise of He'll catch up with Him, with them. And when He sent the multitudes away, He went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, He was there alone. Actually, He was alone with God. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. Did you ever ask yourself the question, why did He walk across the sea? Because that's where His disciples were. They were in the midst of a storm that was imperiling their lives. And if He didn't do anything, they'd be goners. Now here we get back to this human responsibility. If he didn't do anything, the foundation of the church would be lost. He's up in the mountain alone. There were no satellites from heaven with their that's amazing that you could have a satellite that's thousands of miles out there and a camera that's able to pick out a person walking across the ground. That wasn't back there. And yet while he's up there in that mountain alone, I think the Father is saying, "Son, your disciples are out in the midst of the sea. Go out and get them." And he walks out unto them. He didn't walk around. He walked out on the water to them. He understood what they were going through. Do you realize that Jesus ever liveth to make intercession for you and I? Do you know what that means? It means He hath regarded you and I. He knows what's going on in our lives. There was a song that the Appalachian Bible College Gospel Heralds recorded about 20 years ago. It's one of my favorites. The words to it begin this way. "The eyes of God are upon me. He sees everything I do. The arms of God are around me. He keeps me safe and secure. And He knows where I am every hour of every day. He knows each thought I think. He knows each word that I might say. And although there have been times I've been out of His will, I've never been out of His care." Isn't that neat? He hath beholden. He is sensitive to everything that is going on in my life. He knows and cares. "He hath regarded the low estate of His handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed." God is successful in all things. Now understand the state of Mary when she is saying this. She is only possibly days pregnant with the Lord Jesus Christ. She hasn't given birth yet. She hasn't accomplished much of anything. And yet she's already looking forward to, "Oh, I'm going to give birth." But suppose, once she gave birth, she would have given up as a parent. Suppose instead of presenting him at the temple, according to the law, she said, "Ah, let's skip that. After all, Herod's after us." Well, Jesus would not have then fulfilled all the requirements of the law. He would not be able to be the one who has accomplished everything. He couldn't be a Savior. No. She was able, even despite Herod, to get to the temple and present the child and the offerings that were necessary for that. Later on in his life, they were coming down to Jerusalem for one of the holidays, and as they were going back up to Nazareth, they were walking along, and Joseph looked at Mary, and he said, "Hey, Mary, where's Jesus? I thought you had him." She said, "No, Joe, I thought you had him." "Well, maybe Zacharias and Elizabeth have him." "No, we don't have him. Where is he?" Uh-oh. Put out an Amber Alert. They could have lost their child. Nope, they knew where he was. They went back and they found him in the temple. Do you know why he was in the temple? Because they instructed him in the things of God, and that's where he had to be. And there were times in the life of Mary that she became a single parent. Apparently, sometime after that, Joseph died. We don't see him at the cross. Apparently he had died before that. Well, that created a difficulty in bringing up Jesus. But yet, God was successful. And consequently, every generation has called Mary blessed because she fulfilled every obligation that she had as the mother. Not just conceiving, not just giving birth, but parenting. And she's saying that before she ever had a chance to be a parent. The only way she could say that is that she trusted God to produce what He wanted to produce. God is successful in all things. Next one. Lost my place. Verse 49. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. God is separate from all things. The word holy, the Greek word hagios, the basic meaning of it is to be separate. Consequently, God is separated from the sin of this world. He is infinitely removed from that. And out of God's holiness, His character, comes His righteousness. Everything that God does is right because everything that God is holy. If God was not holy, then His actions wouldn't necessarily be right. But because He's holy, every action that God does is right. We sit around and we say, well, I wonder if I'll do the right thing. Well, if we discern the will of God, we will do the right thing. I wonder how this is going to work out. Well, God's holy, and therefore what He tells us to do is right. And if what He tells us to do is right, and in God is successful in all things, our success then comes from doing the right things. Does that make sense? I hope so. But see, we can make it so complicated. We get so stressed out. Well, I wonder if this is the right thing. Well, does it agree with the nature of God? Mary looked at God and she said, His name is holy. That's who I'm going to be. I will be like Him. And if I will be like Him, then He will use me for His purposes. Verse 50. And His mercy is on them that fear Him from generation to generation. God is superior above all things. His mercy is on them. Grace is getting something that you don't deserve. Mercy is not getting something that you do deserve. Did Mary ever sin? She sure did. By the way, whenever you hear someone say, well, Mary was sinless, there's a real problem with that statement. For in verse 47, she said, my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. In order to need a Savior, you have to have sin. If you have no sin, you need no Savior. If Mary was sinless, then she lied in verse 47. Well, if she lied in verse 47, she sinned. This gets confusing all the time. The fact of the matter is, Mary was a sinner. John chapter 2, you have the situation where they ran out of wine at the wedding feast, and she comes to Jesus, and I take it it's in the inflection in her voice, not the actual words that she said, but she says her son, the Lord Jesus, she said, look, they've run out of wine. And His response was, what have I to do with thee? My time has not yet come. Who are you to be telling me what to do? Oops. Did lightning come out of heaven and strike her down and cause her to end her ministry because she slipped up? Now God is superior to even our sin. And His mercy is on them that fear Him from generation to generation. You can never exhaust the supply of God's forgiveness. Number 7. God is stronger than all things. He hath shown strength with His arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He hath sent empty away. He hath helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy. You think about all the things that have transpired from the time that God spoke to Abraham and said, get thee out of thy country and the land that I will show thee, and I'm going to make of thee a mighty nation, and there's going to be a Redeemer that comes from you, and in Him all the nations of the world will be blessed. And all the 2,000 years of trials and tribulations. You have Abraham wandering down into Egypt. God brings him back. You have the problems with Jacob and Esau. You have the problems with even the birth of Isaac. You have the problems with Joseph being sold into slavery and consequently the whole clan of Israel going down there. Now they're under Egyptian bondage. Oh, what can they do? I said, piece of cake. I'll open up a Red Sea and move them through by the leadership of an 80-year-old man. Where's Blair? You just turned 80. Do you realize that Moses was your age when he led the children of Israel through the Red Sea? Just be careful when Blair walks by the water fountain out here. The thing might just part right in half. The Philistines came against the army of Israel, and he raised up a little shepherd boy with just a rock and a sling. The Babylonians came, wiped them out. But God kept a remnant. 70 years later, restored them to their land. And look at what's going on today. All the nations around Israel, and unfortunately, even more and more each day that goes by, the United States are seeking to annihilate God's special people. God said, it ain't going to happen. I'm stronger than all things. And no matter what you face in ministry, God is greater than that. He's stronger than that. There is nothing that can come against you in the will of God that will keep you from accomplishing what God desires you to accomplish. Last one. Verse 55, as He spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever, God is serious about all things. When God speaks, God means it. God did not say to Abram, Abram, get out of thy country and the land that I will show you, and I hope I can do these things. When God says, this I promise, do you know what's going to happen? Exactly what He promises. I can do... Nah, not that. I can do most things. I can do some things. No, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. When God speaks, God is serious. And when God, through the angel Gabriel, said to Mary, the Holy Spirit will come upon thee, and you will conceive a son. Mary had to scratch her head and said, are you serious? No, she scratched her head and said, you're serious, aren't you? And when we take God at His word, we find out that God is serious. Would Mary make a good mom? You bet she would. Because she was pretty? Nope. Because she was a good homemaker? Nope. Because she was intelligent? Nope. Because she was rich? Well, that wasn't true. Nope. Because she had a pleasing personality? Because she had a paddle that was that big? Nope. Because she knew who God was. And when you know who God is, anything that He calls you to, you can accomplish. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the testimony of Mary. Not of herself, but of You. Father, may we truly, truly, truly echo the words that speak of how great You are. And may we realize that when you want to do spectacular things through us, that you are the same God that did something spectacular through Mary. And consequently, there's no reason to question, no reason to shy away in fear. But may we, with the same expectation that she had, respond to you with the words that she responded to the angel Gabriel and say, "Behold, the servant of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word, and may your will be accomplished." For the glory of God, I pray in Jesus' name.